And as I'm reading, the question that comes to my mind is not so much a question of wrath, but a question of justice. And it occurs to me, you know, as we look around in our world today, we look at kind of global things, it's not hard to see people crying out for justice, right? Like there are oppressed people, there are people groups who have been pushed down and pushed back who are crying out for justice. There are minorities, racial minorities and others that have been oppressed and have been mistreated over the years, and those too are crying out for justice, for equality, and for things to be set right. And of course, I'm not here to kind of get into the nitty-gritty of some of these things, but the point is that I think if we really think about it, most, if not all, people in some way, shape, or form are desiring some level of justice. Now, you go from the student who is, feels like they may have deserved a better grade than they got, or someone who's mistreated at work, or someone who gets cut off in traffic, and we want to see equality. We want to see justice done to those who mistreat us, to the unfairness that we see so often. It's interesting, though, and maybe a little bit tricky, because justice can be, I don't know if the right word is evasive, but you know what I mean? Like one person's idea of justice, of what is right and just and fair, could be dramatically different from another person, right? Where some person's meaning of justice might be, well, I was wronged. I want an apology. I just want some kind of acknowledgement of how I was wronged. And that would be good enough for me. Even though maybe, you know, oftentimes the apology or the acknowledgement is a little less than sincere, right? Or maybe, like, on the other hand, though, some people cry out for justice in the proverbial pound of flesh. They want repayment. They want retribution. And that, to them, is justice. So it is a kind of a tricky thing. It is hard to kind of get a handle on. And then we come to the text here, and as much as we see God's wrath, and we've seen it, right? Like we've been seeing God's wrath now, and it's been a few weeks since we've been in Revelation. But you know, going back, as we've been kind of progressing towards the climactic conclusion of the book, we're seeing God's wrath, His terrifying wrath, on full display more and more. And as you heard the reading of this text, you know that chapter 16, the chapter that we're in today, is no different. God's wrath takes center stage. It drives the narrative of the chapter. All these bowls poured out and these plagues being unleashed onto mankind. Just a little context here. This is the third of three series of sevens that we find in the book of Revelation, right? Going back quite a ways, we had the scroll, if you remember, the scroll with the seven seals. And when each of the seven seals were opened, it unleashed history, right? Things were happening, all leading towards the glorious return of Jesus. And then that was the first set of seven. And then there was the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And again, it was kind of a retelling of those events. Each time an angel blew his trumpet, it brought about some great calamity or some disaster or something like that. Again, leading towards the return of Christ. And here again, with the third, with the bowls of God's wrath, we see this being played out once again. And they're all told in different ways, but I don't see them as three sets of things that are, you know, that should be separated, but rather a retelling. That they overlap each other, and it's hard to read. Like let's be honest, it's hard to read these things. We get uncomfortable and we kind of squirm in our seats when we hear these things, these plagues and these terrible, horrific things that are happening or that will happen when God brings them about. But as much as God's wrath drives the narrative, I don't want to focus so much on that, and we'll touch on the seven bowls here in a bit, but I really want to touch on the justice of God. Asking the question, Is God just? Is he fair in how he does things, right? In these things that we read about. And here's what we read in verse 7. I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." And certainly we would maintain, as the Bible does, that God is just. That as much as God is wrathful, we can't divorce his wrath from his justice, his justness, that he is fair, he is good in all his doings. And so as much as God is wrathful and hates sin, he is right and just in all the ways in which he deals with those things. He is good, he is holy, he is everything. We can't just pick and choose some of the attributes of God. They have to be seen together. Otherwise, a wrathful God, right, who is as powerful as God is, who is not just, who is not fair, now that is a horrifying thing to consider, isn't it? So, is God fair? Is he just? Well, let's look at these, just briefly look at these seven bowls, these bowls of God's wrath that are poured out on the earth. So the first bowl, and this is just a, kind of a rehash, but the first bowl being poured out on the earth, it brought about painful sores and boils to any who did not receive the mark of the beast. And we've already discussed this, that it's not, we're not talking about a literal mark on the forehead or on the hand. It's more figurative in that these are people who have chosen to side with the devil, with these values. Opposing God. And so these sores and boils, that comes with the first bowl. The second bowl was poured out into the sea, and it turned the sea, or made it like a corpse's blood, and everything in the sea died. I'll just leave it at that. That's kind of nasty. The third angel, the third bowl was poured out into the rivers and streams, the fresh water, the drinking water, and turned that into blood. The fourth bowl was poured onto the sun, allowing the sun to scorch people with intense heat. The fifth bowl was poured onto the throne of the beast, rendering his kingdom into a complete and utter darkness. The sixth bowl was poured onto the Euphrates River, drying it so that it would allow these armies from the east to come, and this battle ensues, this rebellion, really, against God, a defiance of God. And then finally, the seventh bowl being poured out into the air, and it brings about the end. And then this was described already a couple of times. It doesn't specifically say here of Christ returning, but we see the same things. Earthquakes, peals of thunder and lightning, such as has never been seen in all the history of mankind. Cities being destroyed. Islands being swept away, mountains being flattened, 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky. So this is intense stuff. This is pretty intense to read about. And as you read this, do you sense that God is just? Is he just? Is he fair in how he deals with humanity? Is God just? Is this okay? Right? And this is the question. And in the text we have these two reactions. And let me just read the first reaction to you. Verses 5-7. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So there's one reaction. There's one perspective. Yes, God, you are just. You are right in doing these things. And here's the other reaction. I'll just read. This is kind of scattered throughout. Verse 9. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. End of verse 10 and into 11. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Verse 14. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And jumping down to verse 16, and they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And then finally, we're all the way down to verse 21. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. And so that's obviously the other side of it, whereas the one side was acknowledging and praising God for his just doings, his justness, and the other side is rebelling and cursing God, refusing to repent. And we saw this too with the trumpets, right, that these are very reminiscent of the plagues on Egypt. If you're familiar with that story in the Exodus account, when God dealt with Egypt with the 10 plagues, and these have the same, some of them are almost exactly the same, whereas others just have a bit of the same elements. And the other similarity too is the fact that in the plagues against Egypt, Pharaoh, if you remember, refused to give in. He refused to humble himself before God and release the slaves, right? He kept on refusing. And here we see people again and again refusing to acknowledge God, refusing to humble themselves before him and cursing him and refusing to repent of their sins. Now, how you answer the question that I put out, is God fair? Is he just? Especially in regards to these, how you answer that question really is significant, because it will determine how you're going to react as God acts. And God is acting, right? God is sovereign. He is always acting and speaking and working through his people. And as God acts in those things and in nature, and we see a lot of things going on in this world, the question has to come, is God fair in this? Is God just? And if, depending on how you answer that question, really determines whether you're going to submit to him and follow him. When you think of people who criticize God, who oppose God, and they criticize the scriptures, they criticize the word of God, a lot of times this is where they come after God, that he's not fair. Which is interesting, because as I mentioned earlier, this fairness, or this idea of what's fair and what's just, is different for a lot of different people. But I think a lot of people can agree that they don't think God is fair, that they could figure it out better than God could, that they know better what's right, what's just, what is fair. And so you hear a lot of critics to Christianity and to the Bible saying, How can you worship a God? How could I ever worship a God who does whatever, right? Fill in the blank on that one, right? Who would have the nerve to do this? Because I know that it's not right. I know that it's not fair. Because we think too often, and really whenever we sin, we essentially think that we know better than God, that we have this figured out and we're just going to do our own thing, and not the way God has set out. It is about perspective, And I want to kind of flesh that out for the remainder of our time here. From our perspective, a lot of times we look up at the scriptures, we look at some of the hard things to read in scripture, we look at things going on in the world, and we think things are not right. Things are not fair. There is no justice. That is a human perspective, which is admittedly flawed. We should admit that, I think. Some of us have trouble doing that. But yeah, from our perspective, a lot of times God's doings, his the way he deals with things, don't seem fair, don't seem right. But what about this? Consider God. Right? Consider God. Always was. Right? God is the eternal God. So he existed before any of this. He has always existed and he always will exist. Perfectly satisfied in himself, in just his being, in who he is. Didn't need anything, doesn't need anything. And God, in his wisdom and in some mysterious way, decided he was going to create. And he created all that we know and a lot of what we don't know, right? The universe, he created it. And it was good. And he created this earth. And it was good. He created all the things that he did that we read about in Genesis. He created it and it was good. And he created humans and they were very good. He created people in his image. And again, God, it's not that God was lonely. He wasn't missing something. He wasn't missing some important piece to his life. God is perfectly satisfied without us. And yet, he loves us and he wants relationship with us. And that's what was experienced in the garden, in that first time of creation when his creation was very good. And Adam and Eve were with him in the garden and they enjoyed fellowship with God. But then Adam and Eve decided one day that they knew better than God. And the one tree that they weren't supposed to touch, that was off limits, they decided that they knew better than God and they were going to go eat that fruit because it looked good to them. Even though God had told them explicitly not to touch it, not to eat it, but of course they sinned and then everything changed and the consequences were natural consequences, right? God, the holy God, doesn't abide with sin. Mankind now is stained, is marred with sin. And so there was a separation that just happened and the consequences were fair, were abundantly fair and just. They were put out of the garden. They were cast away and there was that divide, that separation. And God could have just written humanity off. He could have said, you know what, this is a lost cause. I'm just gonna get rid of them. But God continued to pursue us. He desired that relationship so much that he continued to pursue mankind and that relationship with us, even though he knew, of course he knew, that many would reject him and rebel against him and deny him and oppose him. And over and over again maintain that they know better than their creator. God chose a people to represent him on earth, and from that people came the Messiah. God took the form of a human. God took the form of a man and lived a sinless life, perfectly sinless, in a sinful world with sin all around him. He was the only righteous person who ever lived, and for that, he was nailed onto a cross. He was crucified. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was called a heretic. God, right? God was called a heretic. If it wasn't so tragic, it would be funny, right? But that's what happened. But of course, that was all part of God's plan. Still pursuing humans, still pursuing that relationship. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that was sufficient. And that was the way back. That was the way for this relationship to be mended. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, of course, was all that was needed, was sufficient so that whoever would trust in Christ, would come to him and in faith believe on his name for salvation, for forgiveness, would receive that and would have that relationship once again with their Creator. The way was made. It was there. And yet so many continued to reject. So many continued to oppose. They put to death, they killed, and they still kill those who believe in Jesus. For no other reason than that they believe in Jesus. And God still pursues. And, you know, we sing that song, "How Long, O Lord?" And we know that God is perfect in his timing. And the, you know, things are getting worse and worse. We see this in this world. We see more and more corruption. We see more and more godlessness and people going further and further away from the standard of Scripture. Is God not just in choosing the exact time when he's going to intervene into that? I mean, he wants as many to be saved as possible. He would want all to be saved. And yet so many continue to reject him. Is it not just, is it not right, is it not fair for God to intervene at the exact right time to set things right, to put the balance, the scales in balance, and to say, you know what, it is finished. This is now when there's this reckoning. So you see, from God's perspective, it all of a sudden starts to become, at least for me, a little bit more understandable. And yeah, we still struggle with these things. I'm not saying that it's easy. When we read about these calamities, when we read about suffering, and we read about just all the horrific things that are in store for this world and for people who would continue to reject God's grace and God's love. But is God not fair and just in the ways in which he deals with these things? So I put that question out. Is God fair? Is God just? What do you think as you interact with these kinds of texts, with these kinds of scriptures? And as I mentioned earlier, how you answer that question really determines how you react, because God is working. God is doing things, and this stuff will come. I mean, a lot of revelation we've been talking about is there's a lot of figurative language and a lot of things that we can't take literally. I think a lot of these things from Revelation 16, we can take literally, that these things are going to happen at some time in the future. And I'm not here to be, you know, suddenly kind of prophet or anything like that. I'm not saying it's going to happen in whatever certain time. I don't know. But it's going to happen sometime, maybe in 20 years, maybe 50, maybe 100, maybe more, maybe less. The reality is it will. God will deal with things, and he will do so in a very just way. You see, these things, this is what all of us deserve, right? When we talk about deserving, when we talk about fairness, that is fair, right? That is just for all of us to be wiped out, because, you know, as a race, as a humanity, as a people, we have rejected God. And yet there are yet some who have been called and remain faithful. And the only reason any believer in Jesus is spared is because of God's grace. It's not any good that any one person can do. So you know, wrestle with the question a little bit, and I invite you to do that. I think God puts these things in his word so that we can wrestle with it a little bit, and that's okay. Wrestle with the question, is God fair in this? Is he just? Explore other scriptures. Look in the Psalms. Look at how many times God has talked about being just and fair and true and right in all of his dealings. I stand here and I say, yes, God is just. As horrible as some of these things are, God is perfectly fair and perfectly just in how he deals with sin and how he deals with sinners. He is the Creator. I am not. I may not always understand, and I may not always, you know, I may wonder and question and struggle with things, But I have to come to the conclusion and come to the realization again and again that I'm not God. I don't know better than Him, and neither do you. Let's wrestle with the question, and let's remember that God is working, and He's calling us to follow Him and to submit to Him. Will you do that? Will you do that today, recognizing God's fairness, His justice, His goodness? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word.